Studying the book of Revelation, this book that is often seen as so mysterious and so unintelligible that we dare not study it. But we've tried to tackle it, and we have depended upon the Lord, we trust, to help us gain some understanding of its contents. We know that since that it is in our Bible, that it is certainly worthy of reading, and it's more than worthy of reading, it's worthy of our study, our deliberate study. The thing that is appealing to about this portion of God's Word is it tells us of things to come. We have a great prospect. That prospect is centered in a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The prospect is not our death as much as it is His coming again. It is the blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When He comes, He will come as judge. Yes, He will come to receive His own. And that's a glorious prospect as well, to know that those that are living when He comes will not go through death. They'll be translated. They'll be called up to meet Him in the air. But they will have been preceded by those who have already gone through the portals of death, and they too will be changed. We will be changed if we're living at that time, and we'll be called up to meet Him in the air. But as He is coming not just to take us, but He is coming to descend to the earth. His descent to the earth will be met with outright rebellion by the inhabitants of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth include not only the commonplace people, but people that are of nobility. Kings of nations will be here, and they will be aligned in their rebellion against the coming Son of Man. They will not be deceived as to who they will make war against. They will know that He is coming, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But yet, in spite of that knowledge and their understanding that they are about to try to fight a battle that they cannot win, they will still go on. In the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, we understand how this could be, because we're told that in this event of the sixth bowl of wrath being poured out, that there issues from this unholy trinity the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, spirits like frogs, and they go out and they deceive men. It is not only the common man that is deceived. It is the kings of the earth. And they marshal their forces. They marshal them in the place called Armageddon, the Valley of Jezreel, as it's mentioned in the Old Testament. And there in that battlefield, which now if you were to go there, you would find it is the most fertile area in all of Israel. What you will find is in this place, which Napoleon called the best place ever created for a battle, you will find them marshaled to fight against the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read about it, and we reread it this morning before we move into new material. Notice, if you will, in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial, or his bowl, upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So, no depiction among men, no matter how sophisticated they have become with their technology, can depict accurately what will transpire here. All we have is words, and words are sufficient to tell us the awful scene that is about to unfold. I will note with you, did you notice it? interjected in what the Lord shows John about what is to happen is that he gives a warning to those that are there at the time that are his. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. They tell me that this is an allusion to what would happen in the Old Testament when the temple was still existent. And that is that when there was a captain of the temple, there were various priests that were given responsibility in the temple that had activity in it day and night. That if one of those priests who was given responsibility to do a certain thing happened to fall asleep while he should have been awake, that the captain of the temple would come and find him asleep, and then what he would do is he would set his garments on fire. And so he would walk out in shame. I am one that wasn't ready. I should have been ready, and I wasn't ready. I wasn't doing my job. I was asleep. And the Lord is telling those people that are going to be living at the time that he is about to come, behold, I come as a thief. Watch. Be ready. We're told that no one will know the day or the hour when he is to return. Watching is an ever-present command for God's people. You say, well, I don't see many of the evidences that you've taught us we need to see in order for these things to transpire. All I can tell you is that the command the Lord had to watch is for all of us. All of us, regardless of whether we live in that day or we're living now or people have lived since he's uttered those words. Every saint of God is required to be ever watchful of his return. That's the sixth bowl. There are seven, and the seventh we now read about. In the 17th verse of the 16th chapter, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices, thunders, lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. By the way, that's, we're told, roughly between 108 and 130 pounds. You think about that for a moment. You can't dodge those things. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, when you read this, there are certain things that we can conclude. I do think that when you read a passage, sometimes it's best to make notes and to observe, what have I just read? What did it say? And here's some things that you have just read with me. First, the seventh vial, or the seventh bowl, is poured into the air. Did you see it? Every word is important. It's poured out into the air. Now, what is the significance of something such of a momentous nature to be poured out into the air? Well, here I think is one way to consider its significance. We are told that in this world that there are dark forces at work. It's more than those who are trying to lead us into a direction that we want to go, do not want to go in the political world. It is much darker than that and much deeper. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we read these words. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the what? Air. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the significance, I believe, of this bowl being poured out into the air is that the Lord is going to put down the one who is energizing all of this rebellion against him. And he is called the prince of the power of the air. The next thing that you just read that I would want to point out to you is that a voice comes from the throne of God. Three words in our English language: it is done. Now, in the gospel accounts, there are three times when there is a voice that comes from heaven that men hear. Each time, it is a pronouncement of our Lord's deep satisfaction with His Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my Son. Hear Him." Don't think so much about Moses and Elijah. Hear Him. I'm pleased with Him. It is almost as if when we hear His voice from heaven, we need to consider it very solemn and very weighty. And here He is pronouncing that what I'm doing is the culmination of my purpose and plan. He is calling, even then, those things that be not as though they were. For it is yet to play out the culmination of the Son coming and putting down all rebellion. But He knows it's coming, for He has ordained it to come. And He says, "It is done." It is almost as if that voice from heaven is relieved. You know, the Lord's judging work is called in Scripture His strange work. I know He does it, and He will do it. It will be consistent with His character. I've tried to point that out to you. These intelligent beings, these angels that see God at work, pouring out His wrath upon men, they conclude He is true and righteous in His judgments. But it is His strange work. That's what He calls it in Scripture. And I'm not trying to attribute something to Him that I should not, maybe. But I want to have a sense from these words that I'm glad it's over. That I'm now going to finally put down all rebellion. "It is done," He said. The next thing that you just read that I want to point out to you is that when these things occur, there are voices, thunders, lightnings, and an earthquake unparalleled in human history, and hail. I heard this morning very briefly that there was a series of earthquakes in North Carolina, South Carolina, and Virginia, that kind of thing. I don't know how, I think it was maybe 5-something on the Richter scale, Vince's relatives. But all I know is this: nothing like what this one's going to be. There's not been an earthquake like this ever. It is coming at the time of the seventh bowl being poured out. I would also remind you that when we read these words in Revelation chapter 16, that we are able to see again that the book of Revelation, when studied, you have to understand that you're not reading things that are going to be happening sequentially. The Lord may go down a certain path, mention something that's going to happen in the future, and then come back and give more details about what's going to happen before that occurs. And that's what he's done. For in Revelation 11 and verse 19, we've already read about this. If you were to read it with me, you would read these words. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and a great hail, you see. So all of those things that we're reading about in Revelation 16, we've already been told about in Revelation 11. And in between, we were given more details about some intervening events. The next thing I would note with you is that what you have just read is in perfect, precise harmony with the prophecies of the Old Testament that spoke of this time. And there were prophecies in the Old Testament not only of our Lord's first coming, but of His second coming. And in the prophecies that I refer to regarding His second coming, there are two prophets that I'd like to point you to. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. And while you're turning there, you'll notice that what you also read was that as a result of these things that are given from heaven, including the mighty earthquake, that the great city was divided into three parts. What is that great city? I believe it to be Jerusalem. That great city. Now, it is distinct from what is said in that same verse about the cities of the nations fail. So there is going to be destruction when He comes again across the world. But that city, that great city, Jerusalem, is going to be impacted by His coming. So in Isaiah 29, this prophetic utterance by Isaiah, given to him by God, refers to Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Jerusalem is referred to as Ariel. That's not a Disney character we're talking about. We're talking about a city, God's city, Jerusalem. Isaiah 29 and verse 1. Woe to Ariel, Ariel, the city where David dwelt, add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Now verse 6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, and great noise, and storm, and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. If you were to read further with me, in verse 20, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Now, you will remember that at this time there's been this unholy alliance between the Antichrist with the aid of the false prophet and the dragon of all of the kings of the earth. The unthinkable has occurred. The powerful men of the earth are now of one mind. Isn't it interesting today when you have these G7 and G8 series that, you know, you're constantly reading in the press about, well, they don't think alike. These men are powerful and they have their own way of thinking. But the Antichrist is going to be able, with the aid of deception, to bring them all together. But him bringing them together is ultimately going to issue in his downfall. His downfall is referred to in the 20th verse. He is the terrible one that Isaiah refers to. And the terrible one is brought to naught. Then if you read back up in verse 18 and then down to verse 24, I think what you can see there is the Lord speaking of something else that will occur when He comes again. This is not too much of a digression. It's connected. We're living in what might be referred to in God's great plan as the time of the Gentiles. We have Gentile rulers all over the world, but there's another sense in which it's the time of the Gentiles. The Lord has sent His gospel to us. And it seems that He has set aside those people that for hundreds of years He specially favored. Israel. Romans chapter 9 and chapter 11 to a certain degree speak of what God has done. We have been grafted in. But His setting them aside is temporary. Until what? The fullness of the Gentiles come in. What He is going to do with those that are alive when He comes again, He is going to reveal Himself to be the one whom they have pierced. They will not be indifferent to it at that time. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced. And by the way, His marks are visible now. They're visible now. And they'll look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn. In the 18th verse of Isaiah 29, and verse 24 of Isaiah 29, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." In verse 24, "They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine." There's more in the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament about what God is going to do that we're reading about in Revelation 16 and 17. If you'll turn with me to Zechariah and the 14th chapter. Zechariah chapter 14. I'll begin reading in verse 1. "Behold," the prophet says, "the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle." Now verse 4. "And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Then if you jump down to verse 12 and verse 15, let's just read verse 12. Here we'll see that the beast and all of those that are armed and aligned with him shall be put down. Verse 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." My friends, that is not symbolic. I've grown up in the age of the nuclear bomb, and I have heard the prophecies of Hal Lindsey and others like him for years, and they have been convinced that it is the atomic bomb that's going to do this type of damage. They have seen the pictures of the bombs that fell in Japan, and people were consumed away like this. You're right, Brother Webb. I don't believe it. I believe I've made my case that by this time, the weapons of warfare are going to be primitive. What then would do such damage? It will be the voice of the Lord. Listen, if he can cause a legion of trained soldiers by his simple word to fall back when they are about to come and get him, do you not think that his voice when spoken can do whatever he intends for it to do? Oh, my friends, it conquered me. It conquered my soul. I was deep dyed in rebellion against him, and he called my name and I heard it. And I listened to him. It's powerful, his voice is. And here his voice is going to consume men while they're standing. Their flesh is going to be consumed. These rebels against him. Well, a third prophet. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. In verse 15... blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber. Have you heard that before? Behold, the bridegroom cometh in the New Testament, speaking of the coming of our Lord. And the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And now verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people? That is going to be one of the results of His coming. His people, His land will turn back to Him. He'll have pity on them. Well, I'm going to tell you something else that you read in Revelation 16. You read of the fact that in spite of the judgments that God poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth, that they blasphemed God. In Revelation 16 and verse 21 again, I read these words. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Would you not be impressed to know by this time that men, knowing from where the judgments are come, are not moved to repentance? These people have sealed their doom. Because they have consciously decided to believe the lie that was propagated to them by the Antichrist and the dragon and the false prophet. God has sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why? Because they love not the truth. You say, well, these people, they didn't hear the truth. Oh, yes, they did. I think they heard it clearer than the masses hear it today. And the reason I say that is because the Lord said He would not come until the gospel had been declared throughout the world. Do you think He didn't know the meaning of the gospel? Do you think, well, He just meant the gospel of good works and, you know, all men hear about it. They ought to be good so God will accept them. No, no. When He uses the word gospel, He knows it better than you do. The gospel has never been anything other than persons bowing to the supremacy, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on Him savingly. And the gospel will have been preached throughout the whole earth. Every soul living will have heard it. And these people will have said in their heart, we will not have this man rule over us. What have you said this morning? What is your heart's attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, I'm talking to souls. Each one of you are going to go the way that we're all going unless the Lord comes before then and takes us home before death. You have been made by God. You are answerable to Him. And your heart has an attitude toward the Lord Jesus. What is your attitude toward Him? Do you love Him? I'll submit to you this morning, if you do not love Him, you are cursed. That's what Paul said. Let everyone who loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, anathema, let him be cursed. You alone know your heart's attitude toward the Lord Jesus. And listen, love of a person means that you love him. You really love him. You'll give your all for him. You'll be where he is. You'll make any sacrifice to be where he is. Because you love him. You'll obey his words because you love him. Don't tell me you love him and you don't show an attitude and actions that reflect it. I'm telling you, my friends, what is your attitude toward the Lord Jesus? These people had an attitude, we'll not have him to rule over us. We have found someone more attractive. He solves all of our problems. Man, he is eloquent. And I'm going to prove how much I think of him and how little I think of the coming Son of God. And I'm going to do whatever he says. If there's a mark that needs to be made on my hand, you've got it. If there's a mark that needs to be made on my forehead, you've got it. And people are walking around at that day on the earth with visible signs that they love the Antichrist and they despise the Son of God. What is your attitude toward the Son of God? Only you know. These people would have gone into this place by choice. What else do we see here? I'm not going to take much more of your time. Babylon. Babylon comes in remembrance before him. And when he... Listen, I would never ascribe to God forgetfulness. That's impossible for him. All I think these words are telling us is that now is the time for him to bring back to the fore for people to see, this is what I have thought of this Babylon. Now, I'm going to show you. Babylon came back in remembrance before him. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, because, and you must, if you want to stay with me through the rest of this study, Lord willing, you're going to read chapters 17 and 18, and they're consumed with Babylon. So we're going to have to face it. What is Babylon? Well, quickly, I'll just give you my bird's eye view. I think that chapter 17 is talking about a system called Mystery Babylon. And chapter 18 is talking about a city, the city of Babylon. Both have a connection with Satan. A deep-dyed connection. It's been around a long time. It is called Great Babylon. I'm telling you what you read. You read that it's Great Babylon, which means that it is not commonplace. It's something extremely significant, extremely influential. I told you I've been listening to R.G. Lee recently, and I love to hear him preach. Of course, he's been dead for a long time. But he was talking about the portraits in Scripture of various men, and he talked about briefly Daniel. He said, and God had this man, such a man as Daniel, that never comes but like once every 1,000 years. He was a great man in God's sight. God called him a man greatly beloved. Listen, how would you like for the Lord to say, this is that person, a man greatly beloved? He didn't say that about anybody else in the Old Testament but Daniel. Because Daniel was great. Babylon is great in his sight. Not great because it's good, but great in its wickedness. And very influential. If you read these words with me about Babylon, it influences all the people of the world. And to just give you some insight into what we may be covering in the next series or two on this installment or two of this subject. Religious systems. All religious systems that are contrary to the gospel are of this mystery battle. Every one of them. So if you run across any religious system that tells you, you know, if you'll do this and your good outweighs your bad, then God will accept you. You know that's contrary to the Scripture's estimation of who you are. That not only can you, or you have no good in you, but you can do no good in His sight. Who do you think would be behind a religious system that would tell you a lie? You know. It's the same one who is going to be soundly defeated by the coming of the Son of Man. So, you do a catalog in your mind. Some of you are very well versed on world religions. Hinduism. You got to do something. Islam, you got to do something. Buddhism, got to do something. This is going to hit hard. Catholicism, you got to do something. Christianity, it's been done. Amen, it's right. It's been done. Mystery Babylon is going to be put down. I say there's a city, and there he is in chapter 18. I'll close with this. Do you remember reading in the first part of Revelation where one of the churches was commended for what they were doing because they lived in the place where the seat of Satan was? Just as the Lord localized His presence. And you know, there was at one time God localized His presence in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the Middle East. God was there. And now there's this heavenly Zion where He's located far above the heavens. Satan has a place where he seems to have a capital, where he is orchestrating the events of the earth as far as he has the power to do it. At one time it was Pergamos. Brother Hobson was telling me that while they were on their trip, there were things said to them about plans for around the art display, and they one day hoped to erect something that looked like the Tower of Babel. You know, the Tower of Babel is where the origination is of concentrated false gospel. You know that the Tower of Babel associated with a place called Babylon. And it seems to me, and we'll get into this in more detail, that the reason the Lord gives to this great Babylon the cup of the fierceness of His wrath, He said, you drink this, is because Babylon at that time will be the seat of Satan's open rebellion against God. I would venture to say it's Rome today. But in that day, it's going to be Babylon. My friends, he said he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what that means? He's going to have to put down all rebellion. And he'll do it. And oh, I'm so thankful that he put me on his side. Amen. We sing the song, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King?" As if we had anything to do with putting ourselves there. Oh, he put me there. He put me on his side. And I'm so thankful. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand. Our Lord, we thank you for our time together today. We've had the blessed 2 hours to open your book and to sing praises to thee, we believe, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank you for it. We do thank you for that which lies ahead of us. We plan to eat, and we thank you for the food, and we plan to have fellowship, and we're grateful, so very grateful for it. We pray that you bless us now because we need it, and blessings come from thy hand. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.